Well, as Pastor Cliff shared earlier, we will be looking at Psalm 136. I encourage you to turn in your scriptures over to Psalm 136. Allow me to read it in its entirety. We only sung portions of it, but hear the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him alone who does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for His steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for His steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His steadfast love endures forever. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, to your Western mind, that may have bothered you. It was like a gong, for His steadfast love endures forever. But this is often the psalm that is called the Great Hallel, the great psalm of praise, accounting and reminding us of what God has done. Because we have that phrase repeated 26 times. For His steadfast love endures forever. It's interesting, the steadfast love that is spoken of there is the Hebrew word hesed, and we'll talk about that more later, but it's God's covenant love. It's a special type of love that is involved, and we'll look at that as we close out this psalm. But as I said, this psalm has been called the Great Hallel, or the Great Psalm of Praise. And what's interesting is if you look at the last verse of Psalm 135, notice how it ends. Praise the Lord. Yep, that's the word hallelujah, literally in Hebrew. It is hallelujah. And so why is this one called the Great Psalm of Praise? Because what it does is it recounts God's goodness to His people throughout all time, throughout all history, with His covenant love, His steadfast love. And so we should be encouraged as God's people today that this is the same God that we serve. The God whose covenant, steadfast love will endure forever. And I like how Spurgeon put it. God is good beyond all others. Indeed, He alone is the good in the highest sense. He is a source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, the rewarder of good. For this, He deserves the constant gratitude of His people. Now think about that for a moment. Why are you here this morning? Hopefully, it's not to come and get. It's to come and acknowledge the God who has redeemed you. The God who is. It's this, for His steadfast love endures forever, and I have no other response but to praise Him. And so as we look at this psalm, we can, you'll see in your outline there, there's three major divisions within this psalm. The call to give thanks, reasons, specific reasons to give thanks, and then a final call to give thanks. Isn't that what we do in worship? It is literally a psalm that helps us understand, for the purposes of worship, how and why and what we do. Think about it. When we come through, what do we include within our worship every week? A call to confession, and then an assurance of pardon. Because of what God has done, He has overlooked, He has provided a covering for my sin, I can now come before Him. In other words, what are we saying? His steadfast love endures forever. It's the act of worship that's being brought forth within this psalm. And so let's take a look at these major sections we find in the first three verses, that it is a call to give thanks. Why in the world do we give thanks? Notice what it says. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. These are three specific reasons that we have to give thanks to God, that He is good. You heard me quote the Spurgeon about the goodness of God. We need to meditate upon that often, to think about how good is my God. And that's what the psalmist is driving to start with. God's very character, His nature, His goodness, His holiness, driving us back to that He is indeed good. But we see that the psalmist also goes on and reminds us that He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Now that is not to imply that the psalmist is saying there are other gods. But what do we find in this world? We're constantly being pointed to other gods, aren't we? But the psalmist, by saying that He is God of gods and Lord of lords, he is separating God as unique, as different, as the one and only, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. God is the one Lord, the eternal, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the sovereign, covenant-keeping God. We can hearken back to the very beginning of, remember in the book of Deuteronomy, when God comes to His covenant people and speaks to them, I am. I am the God. And then He goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and God reminds His people about why He chose them. Was it because they were special? Go back and you can read it in Deuteronomy 7. I love it. I actually dropped down to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. He says, yet the Lord in His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. In other words, why did God choose His people? Because He wanted to. He chose to put His covenant-keeping love upon them. And it was not because of your righteousness. Back up to Deuteronomy chapter 7. He makes it very clear. You're not a special people. You're not a great nation. You're not different or special. And so I go, oh, I want those. In fact, if anything but that, God chose to put love upon His people for His good reasons. And that's the point that drives through in those early chapters of Deuteronomy. And so, when we see this, His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. You and I, as God's covenant people, need to remember, there's something special about me. No. God chose me for His own good purposes. and He has chosen to bring these truths to me. Now, how do we know God's love today? One of my favorite verses is 1 John 3:16. This is how we know love. That He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. It's that demonstration. This is the proof that God loved His covenant people. Christ is that ultimate demonstration of His steadfast, covenant-keeping love endures forever. And so we see in these beginning verses, it's a call back to who God is and why we need to give thanks to our God. Now the psalmist moves and he turns, and really the majority of the psalm, as you look at verses 4 through 25, he gives specific reasons to give thanks to God. And as you look at these, you can see a couple different reasons in the sections of this psalm. In verses 4 through 9, you see God's goodness within creation. Look at how he starts it. To Him who alone does great wonders. Verse 5, to Him who by understanding made the heavens. 6, to Him who spread out the earth above the water. 7, to Him who made the great light. 8, the sun to rule over the day. 9, the moon and the stars to rule over the night. What's this speaking of? A specific creation of God by the mere power of His Word. We can't help but be driven back to Genesis 1. You can think through. He's specifically identifying the days of creation as you go through. His plan for man, created in His image. And so we see this. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, verse 5. It's helping us remember that God is the Creator. He is the one who speaks and brings all things into existence. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 3:19 says this, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens." Now if you can fully grasp that verse, you're probably smarter than I am. But basically, the gist there is that God speaks and brings all things into existence. He understood how it all works. As my dad and I traveled about, we're two geeks, basically. We went to Los Alamos. You know, the place where science is king, okay? I mean, lab after lab after lab, an entire town devoted to nothing but scientific advancement. All people who scratch their heads like this because most have forgotten God. But it's interesting. These same scientists will tell you that our Earth happens by chance to be just the right distance from the sun. Think about it. If the sun were a couple of miles closer, we'd burn up. If it's a few more miles farther away, we'd freeze to death. Yeah, just by chance. No. The Creator placed it there, and in His steadfast love, He created our planet for us. Or consider the size of this little ball that we all bounce around on. If you increase or decrease the diameter by just a few miles, the density of our atmosphere is too thin. It no longer works. Our air would be so thin that life would not continue as we know it. Or if you enlarge the Earth by just a few miles, the thicker atmosphere caused by the gravity would retain way too much heat. And you think there's global warming or the claim thereof? You'd have serious. And so we must be thankful. And this, I think, is what the psalmist is driving you and I back to. It's like, whoa, stop, time out, hold on. Remember the God who is. This is the God who spoke and brought all things into existence. As he says in Psalm 33:8-9, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him. For He, God, spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." This is the Creator God that we have. This is what is being called to in these verses between 4 and 9. Because our Creator God has provided us with His blessings through His creation. And one of the things that we need to respond, and it's strong on my mind as I come back from places like Los Alamos. We went in San Fe to the Museum of Natural History. Yeah, a lot of fables there. But it was amazing. The same data that we as creationists look at, they spin and interpret. And in fact, it's funny, by their own acknowledgement, the evolutionists have some serious crises in their theories because of recent scientific discoveries. All the old theories are falling apart, and they're scrambling right now to account for the data that's there. But don't let facts get in the way. They continue to claim that there is no God. They continue to carry forth that it all happened by chance. And I would quote to them Romans 1:20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And so the psalmist calls us, as those who have His steadfast love, to worship, to acknowledge the God who is, the God who has created such a wonderful place. And then as we look at verses 10 through 24, we see that the psalmist goes through and accounts in a very specific and almost tediously boring method for us as Westerners. I mean, come on. Did you get to the point going like, okay, just cut to the chase, buddy? As God goes through and shows how He saved His covenant people, Israel, which is given for us as what? I think the author of Hebrews puts it as an example for us, that we might see how God works with His people. The psalmist now recounts that physical saving of His people called Israel, event by event. And what's interesting is the retelling of Israel's story is every one of our stories spiritually. You can go back and you look. We're in bondage to sin. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. How God chose us by His grace alone. He redeemed and called His people out of Egypt. He even redeemed them as they fought with Him. Oh, we want water. Oh, we need food. Oh, you brought us out here to die. And God still provided salvation. Oh, these kings, we're going to go into the land and they're going to wipe us out. You saw it there. Where's Og and all of those guys? Look at them. Sihon, Og. You remember those stories? No? The account of God's people? Oh, let us pass through the land. We'll have no. And they're like, you ain't coming through here. They came out and God wiped them out. God provides for His people. And we see that truth again and again. And what we must remember, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, speaks about you and I as God's covenant people. And what does He call us? Do you remember that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. And why has God done all that? That you might proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's a reason that you're there. I love what's happening. If you watch our sister church, and I'll try and get it up on Facebook. I haven't been that accessible to electronics over the past week. But Hilton Head, they got much worse damage than we did. But Hilton Head Presbyterian has the Samaritans, whatever that trailer is, the food trailer and the cook trailer. The PCA's MNA shower trailer is in their parking lot. The first day after the hurricane, they did some 600 meals and continue to do each and every day. They have work teams coming from all over the southeast that are just moving out into the neighborhoods, that they might declare the God that they serve. So you may look at these and go, well, do I really need another history lesson? Let me help you think this through about the truths that come through as a result of what the psalmist is saying here. Number one, verse 10, to Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever. What do I learn there? How about this? Our God's love is a particular love. It's a specific love. It's a love that He chooses to pour upon those that He chooses. That God will judge those that rebel against Him. But those that He has chosen, He is going to put His love upon them. And He is going to keep them and He is going to hold them. We also see verses 17 through 22. To Him who struck down the great kings. And then He lists all of those facts. That these are kings that really you wouldn't think would be defeated. But you can go back and read about it in the Exodus. And you'll see that God wiped them out. He was very specific. And He judged them for not allowing His people to pass through. You see too often in this day and age, you ever heard it? Maybe you have coworkers. Maybe you have friends at school. Oh, you know, God is love. He would never judge. Maybe you're not reading the rest of Scripture. Because God is love. But His love is to those that He chooses. God is love does not mean that He's going to forgive everyone and everybody's going to be saved. Because what's the end result of that? We commonly call that universalism. That's the conclusion. Now, if we say that God is love and everybody's going to be saved, then the question we have to ask is, why did God send His Son, Christ Jesus, to be that substitute for our sin? God had to send His Son to become that atonement, to become that payment. As we looked at in Sunday school, Christ consecrated Himself. Jesus didn't need to become more holy, did He? He was already holy. He was already God. He was perfect. But He became the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, that that holiness might be given to us by faith. The great exchange is what ends up happening there. That's the hope that we have. And so the psalmist is declaring that God will judge, but God will also have mercy upon His people. His steadfast love endures forever. He will give the wicked what they deserve, but He's also merciful, and He will redeem any who call upon His name. And as we look at verses 23 and 24, it's an interesting change there. It is He who remembers us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. And I would submit to you, it's this truth. To appreciate God's steadfast love, we must be brought low. We don't come in our pride and our arrogance to God. Oh God, you must save me because I'm special and all. Can you bring anything to the God of the universe? No, it's this attitude of lowness and realization of the mercy that God has given to us. None of us deserve God's love. As the psalmist says, for He is the one who remembers us in our low estate and rescues us from our enemies. It's the picture of God calling His people, Israel, out of bondage in Egypt. I love in the prophet Ezekiel. Remember the words of prophet Ezekiel? He's speaking to His chosen people. And it's a pretty graphic and almost gory declaration in Ezekiel chapter 16. You can write that down and spend some time. But he describes his people, Israel, as an abandoned baby. Left there. Their umbilical cord is uncut. The baby is squirming in its blood and abandoned by the side of the road. That's how God describes His people. He says, you think you're special? This is the way it is. And it's this gory, vicious vision that is given. And God says, I came, I took you, and I washed you, and I allowed you to live. That's what God does with us. His steadfast love endures forever. He redeems us because of the work of His Son, Christ Jesus. Paul picks up that same idea that you were abandoned, you were hopeless, without any hope. You were a baby lying beside the road with your umbilical cord and in your blood. and He redeems you. But Paul says it this way, Ephesians 2, most of us know that. You were kind of doing okay in your trespasses and sins. Is that what it says? No, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. When you followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, it'd be a bummer if you just stopped there. But praise God, there's Ephesians 2:4. But God. You got to love every time it says, but God. He's going to change things. And but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love. Does that hearken to Psalm 136? His steadfast love endures forever. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what's our response? It's what the psalmist has called us to do. To continue those 26 times of His steadfast love endures forever. That needs to be our response. That's what we do when we come to worship, is to remember who we were. I was the baby abandoned on the road, Ezekiel 16. I was the one who was dead in my trespasses and sins. But my God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He loved me, even when I was that abandoned baby on the road, when I was in my trespasses, He has made me alive together with Christ. It's by Christ that I have been set apart. That's the thing. Our response needs to be the woman in Luke 7. Remember when Jesus was there and Luke 7, she came and Jesus turned to the Pharisees and He said, I came in and you didn't even bother wash my feet. And this woman, she's wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Brother, sister, I trust that's your response to the Savior. As you remember that His steadfast love endures forever. That's what we're called to do. Now the psalmist finishes with what I will call basically His goodness to His creatures. Look at it, verse 25. He gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. It's a common grace factor. The wicked and the good both get God's blessings. It's amazing. But that seems to be what the psalmist is reminding us, that our God is faithful. He gives food to all flesh, though we fail to give thanks to God. And I come back to that Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes and he reminds us, if we fail to give thanks, what happens? Romans 1:29. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so what did God do? Verse 24, 26, 28. I've got it underlined and highlighted. Got it? God gave them over. Brother, sister, let us never fail to give thanks, because God's steadfast love endures forever. When we fail to give thanks, God has this funny economy, at least in a worldly way of thinking. He just says, fine, you take it. You can have whatever you want. I'll give you over to it, and it will eat you alive. But when we stop and we give thanks, when we say His steadfast love forgive endures forever, we have His blessings. And notice how He finishes verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. That's what we are to do. Remember, I mentioned Hesed, His covenant love. That's what we do. Because we recognize that God has provided love to us only because Christ fulfilled the terms of the covenant that we could not. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. And so, His steadfast love does endure for us. We're to give thanks constantly, continually, because we don't deserve His steadfast love. But we have received His steadfast love. It's that covenant love. It's the favor that God shows to those whom He has entered into covenant with. And what you see the ESV translated, steadfast love. But always think of that as covenant love. It's because God chose to love the unlovable. Look at Ezekiel 16. If you want to know how lovable you are. It's God has chosen to love you and use you for His glory. And He has chosen to redeem us. Now, most of you are familiar with the Nicene Creed. Once in a while, probably about once a month, every 6 weeks, we recite the Nicene Creed. Athanasius, heavily credited with being involved. Because there were some discussions on the deity of Christ and who Christ was. And there was a lot of persecution in that time. And there is, you can go back and read history. And history declares this, that one night in February 358 AD, the church father Athanasius held an all-night service at his church in Alexandria, Egypt. He had been leading the fight for the eternal sonship and the deity of Christ Jesus, knowing that our faith, the survival of Christianity, depended upon it. And Athanasius had many enemies for political and theological reasons. And you remember all through history, isn't a lot of history? Theological and political, they ally and wars develop. But Athanasius was under the gun, if you will, for his stand on that Christ is God. Christ isn't a secondary being. He is God. And that's one of the truths that we declare in the Nicene Creed. And so, on that night, his enemies had moved the power of the Roman government to come against the believers who stood that Christ is God. And they were in the church. They were surrounded by soldiers who had drawn their swords and completely surrounded the believers within the church. And obviously, you can imagine, I would be frightened if soldiers are all around the church. And with calm of presence of mind, Athanasius announced, "Let us sing Psalm 136. And the congregation responded and sung out Psalm 136. They thundered forth some 26 times, "His love endures forever." And when the soldiers burst through the doors, they were staggered by the singing of the congregation. It's a fact of history. That God's people were lifting up their praise. They were giving thanks to God. And as these soldiers came through the door and were singing, "His love endures forever," they could not carry out what they came to do. And they kept singing as a congregation, as people just simply left the building, until the congregation had dispersed. And then Athanasius walked away. And the soldiers did not touch anyone that night. Brothers and sisters, let us keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior, upon the God whose love endures forever. That's going to be our strength. I don't know what this nation holds. All kinds of theories, aren't there? Who knows what the election will hold? What will be the condition? So what? His steadfast love endures forever. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon the God who is. Let's go back and remind ourselves through Psalm 136, the God of covenant love, for His steadfast love endures forever. That will be our strength. Not our next president, not our position within the politics, but it'll be the fact that we are His covenant people, and His steadfast love endures forever.